Let's pray. Father, we have encountered you already in so many ways through one another and through worship. I just pray we continue to encounter you in your word. And Lord, that you'll give us what we need this day. Give us ears to hear. Let not the enemy impede, Lord, your message in our hearts in any way. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue on in our series. I love a series because it gives me some guidance of what I'm doing next week. And when I say a series, this is a five-part series. It's not like I've written all five parts. You can always pray for me. I have a sense of where God wants to take this. But each week is a time of preparation. I was telling Jason this morning, I'm not a guy who has, like, you know, chunks of hours of time to work on sermons. Usually a little here, a little there, a little here, and then God puts it all together. And he does it in an amazing way. And I love that. And this was one of those I sat down to write on Friday. Millie was leaving town that evening, so I said, pray that I get this written. And he just, boom, just downloaded a lot of stuff. And so I'm grateful. I know it's from him. We're going to look at is what we call the Godfather Apostle of Love and allow him to begin to continue to teach us what it means to have the thirsting heart of Christ. Okay? Listen to me, though. This is so important that we would hear with two ears. A thirsting heart of Christ for us and for others. You cannot separate the two. If you do not understand the thirsting heart of Christ for yourself, you'll never reveal it to others. Or you'll reveal it, I'll reveal it to the limit that we understand it. So it's so important, and that's something that the Holy Spirit put on my heart a couple of weeks ago, is listen with two ears how God loves you and how he's called you to love others. You have to listen with both ears. I have to listen with both ears. Nobody better to take us to that place than the Apostle John. I call him the grandfather apostle because when he wrote this, somewhere between 70 and 100 A.D., he was an older man, 70s and 80s, somewhere around in there. And I don't know about you, but I've seen this over time. As we get older, if we'll allow the Holy Spirit to sanctify us, if we participate and cooperate in that work, I saw this in my grandfather. I've just become a kinder person. Have you seen that? And understand the most important thing in life is love. And you remember, this guy was raised to be a zealot. He was raised to kill his enemies. And this same guy would say, love your enemies, as he quoted Christ. We just see this deep work of sanctification. I mean, he was raised, and I want to say this the right way, he was really kind of raised as a racist. Understand that. He was raised as a zealot to defend the Jews. He was raised to focus on his race and his people and let God would use him as the man who would write the most universal gospel that applied to every race and people. It's really a sign of God's power and sanctifying work. So let's sit at the feet of the grandfather apostle of love this morning and let's let him take us into how God loves us and how he's called to love others. We're using an acronym to talk about love, and that's a picture, a depiction of John laying on the chest of Christ, hearing his very heartbeat. We're using an acronym with the word peace, five reflections of God's love towards us and others: a present love, an eternal love, an adopting love, a creating love, and an exposing love. So today we'll talk about eternal love. I don't want to do a lot of review. Go back and listen to last week about the incarnation, the most humbling act in all of history. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. A love that gets dirty. And a love that comes, gets dirty and remains, refuses to leave with his healing power and deliverance. And what all that means in our life and the application to us and to others. Again, I don't want to spend a lot of time in review there. But we're going to talk. So we talked about that last week with the incarnation. And this week we're talking about eternal love. And this is John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. This is a love that exists in the Trinity. And perfect unity and perfect love that's revealed in the cross. So that's why you have this symbol up here. I didn't create this, I found it. The symbol of the Trinity, that the Father and the Son eternally dwelling together in perfect unity and love. And then how that applies to us. And I want to remind us something that the bishop taught us about Jesus, and as he was here the last 3 nights or early this week. And that is the Son, Jesus, came to model the spiritual life, the spirit life. He gave up, understand, he gave up this perfect love and unity when he left heaven. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit, he walked in perfect love and unity on earth. You understand? This was a given in heaven. This is the atmosphere of heaven. But he gave that up. And when he gave that up, he came to earth, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he walked in perfect oneness with his Father. And then he said, go and do likewise by my grace. And by the third person of the Trinity, God himself, as Robert was telling us this morning, living in us and through us. So it's possible. Not in perfection, but it is possible. When we talk about the word eternal, I want to remind us that this is not, that the focus of the word eternal is not on quantity, it's on quality. It's not on just chronology that it never ends. Yeah, that's an aspect of it. But predominantly, it's about quality, the quality of his love, the height, the depth, the width, and the breadth of his love for us and through us. So we'll talk about eternity or eternal love in terms of quality. So when we talk about what, we're going to talk about walking in unity, and I want to use the word power love. Power love, because, you know, one of the things the bishop said when he was here is, you know, not everything the Holy Spirit does is sensational, but everything he does is supernatural. And one of the key aspects, Jason and I were talking about this morning, of the work of the Spirit is how we love. And that's a miracle. It's miraculous love generated by the Holy Spirit. When you read 1 Corinthians 13, which I'll talk about later in this message, that is a miraculous love. It's not, you don't have the capacity for it. I don't either. Someone emailed me this week and said, you know, I was talking about some restoration in their family, and I just thought to myself, man, that's power love. That's the work of the Spirit. So we're going to talk about walking, as you know, as people have used for the cross, and in that vertical relationship with God, perfect love and unity, and of course with others. You like that, Don? You like the way that slid across? That was a cool one. As the cross points us to that, we can, if we're not here, we'll never be here, right? If we're not here, we'll never be here. That's why we have to listen with two ears. Of understanding the height, the depth, and the width, and the breadth of God's love for us, and then that affects the way we love others. The bishop said to us last week, he said, you know, you will either be a person of praise or a person of shame. There's no in between. Now, we fluctuate probably in those categories. But you cannot be a person of praise if you're a person of shame. Someone close to me this week was asking me, they said, you know, how have you overcome shame and guilt in your life? And this person is close enough that understands that I have adequate reason to be shameful and guilty. They know enough about me. And they're saying, well, how have you walked in that? And when I talk about shame and guilt, I don't know about how it is for you, but I can kind of handle the stuff that I did before I was walking with the Lord. Well, yeah, that kind of makes sense. But what about the stuff after you're walking with? How do you deal with that? And the only thing that I could say to them, and I just said, you have to know his love theologically and experientially. You have to know it. That's the only way. You have to encounter that love in a fresh way, in an ongoing way. Trinity Counseling, Don and Ard put on a wonderful event this week, and one of their speakers was just reminding me and confirming what I'd already kind of thought about preaching. It was a gentleman that has overcome and is overcoming a sexual addiction and all that went into his life, and he just talked about being raised with a theology that says God's grace and love was there at the moment of your salvation. And then he thought the rest of his life, in gratitude and appreciation for what the Lord has done, I'm just going to perform well and live a good life. Not understanding that we have to know God's love and mercy all the days of our life, through the good, the bad, and the ugly. Encounter that in fresh ways. Know it theologically, but that is not enough. We've got that down in the Bible Belt pretty good.
We have to know it experientially. And that is when we're in His presence and He's validating His mercy and His grace to us in an ongoing way. I want to consider an example this morning who someone who understands love theologically and experientially and apply His example to us. And that's the man after God's own heart, David. Turn with me to Psalm 103. We're going to go through this psalm a little systematically this morning. The man after God's own heart, the man who possessed and revealed God's heart. Why? He possessed and revealed God's heart. Why? Because he pursued God's heart. This man could have lived in shame. We know that, right? He could have lived in shame. The voice of shame, I'm sure, was very prevalent in his life. Let's look at how he overcame that and apply it to ourselves. This hymn of praise celebrating God's love. I want to look at three elements of this interaction. I think it's key and I think it's affirming what Robert would say to us about intercession, because these elements should be present in our intercession. Obedience, remembrance, and extravagance. Obedience, remembrance, and extravagance. I love this psalm because David, he begins with this solo of him praising God. And at the end, he is joined with the chorus of heaven. It's unbelievable. But I want us to look at first beginning with obedience. This is so key. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. This is pretty simple stuff, y'all. He's telling his soul to bless the Lord. He's giving a commandment to his soul to bless the Lord. He is exhorting his soul to obey and bless the Lord. This is simply what silences and replaces the voice of shame in our life when we tell our soul to bless the Lord. Regardless, and listen, we know, I'm sure, that the voice of shame was very stifling and present in David's life. That's why I like him as an example. Because you might be sitting in here going, well, you don't know my stuff. Consider David's stuff. Stole a man's wife, killed the man. As a result, his baby dies, his older son dies, starts a civil war, and thousands of people are killed. I don't know of anyone in this room that's quite there. Maybe you are, but I don't. That's why I like David as an example here. The voice of shame, I'm sure, was very stifling. And yet we see him exhorting his soul to praise the Lord. You can't simply tell shame to leave. You have to replace it. And we replace it by saying, bless the Lord, O my soul. And when those voices of shame and of guilt and insecurity and anxiety come in, we say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. We replace it with praise. This is simply where revival begins, and it is where it is sustained. It is this choice right here to get in God's presence and tell your soul to bless the Lord. Simple stuff, isn't it? Not always easy. And as a bishop said, that is why it's the main agenda of the enemy to keep us from this place. He talked about, and I'll integrate this in my message, the three ways that we walk in personal revival. And number one is the relentless pursuit of God's presence. The relentless pursuit of God's presence. Why do you think it is so hard to pray, to find time to pray? Undistracted time to pray. Why? Because the enemy knows that's where it begins. He goes on and he moves into remembrance here. I love this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. David is going to move into remembrance here. This is what we've talked about over the last few months when we talk about non-agenda worship. It's singing that duet with the Holy Spirit of remembrance. It's filling in the blank. It's being quiet enough in God's presence for Him to remind us how He's loved us and been faithful to us. And casting the crowns back at His feet. Look, here's how I love you. Here's how I've blessed you. Here's how I've taken care of you. Casting it back at Him. In remembrance. What a beautiful, beautiful, glorious, extraordinary discipline of remembrance. Let's look at a few of the things He remembers. I just love Psalm 103. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I can't tell you how many times this psalm has picked me up and washed me off. It's countless. I know it's going to be a good day when Psalm 103 is in the readings. I'm like, woo, that's Psalm 103. But I don't want to just be recording what David said. I want to fill in my own blanks. But these are some good ones. Bless the Lord who forgives all our iniquities. I was thinking of Psalm 51 where David said, in sin or in iniquity I was conceived. This is why I do all those stupid things. But when you look at Psalm 51, Psalm 51 is a petition. David is crying out to God, I was brought forth in iniquity. And he's asking God to blot out that iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, God. Wash me whiter than snow. You see, Psalm 51 is after he's been confronted by the prophet and he knows his wickedness and he's crying out. But Psalm 103, he gets it. In Psalm 103, he's confessing it. Amen. In Psalm 103, he confesses it. He believes it. He's saying he forgives all my iniquity. Psalm 51, he's just asking him to do it. I get it, Lord. I get it. You're cleansing me. You've forgiven all my iniquity. He heals all my diseases. What the bishop talked about when he talked about salvation is wholeness. It's not just the spirit man, it's the physical man. Father James, blessed are the feet of him who bring good news. That's why he's taking care of your feet. Your whole man, your emotions, your emotions, your emotions, your physical man. Quit accepting the abnormal is normal, is what our bishop said. Normal is wholeness. Why don't certain things go away fast? I can't tell you that. Ask the big people. That's what the bishop said. Go ask those people that think they know it. I don't know that one, but you know what? When something is out of whack in my life, I'm going to contend for it to be whole. Whole. And he'll do it however he wants to do it, when he wants to do it, how he wants to do it, with whom he wants to do it. That's his business. Redeems my life from the pit. I don't care if it's a pit you jumped in or someone pushed you in. It doesn't make any difference to him. Sometimes when someone pushes us in there, we think, well, God can redeem that. But if I jumped in there, I got to get out myself. No. It's not redemption. Renews my years like the eagle. What a beautiful duet with the Holy Spirit, remembering His benefits. Remember His benefits. Look, church, this week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, take time to remember His benefits. Sing this beautiful, blessed duet. I love how he shifts here. He's just inviting others to join the chorus in verse 6 through 13. He's inviting the patriarchs in the past. He's inviting his friends in the present and future generations in this beautiful song. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Woo! He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins. I I can't tell you how many times that verse has lifted me up. We get into this stale understanding of religion. Oh, it's all about reciprocity, right? He just gives me what I deserve. Hogwash. If he had dealt with us according to our sins, none of us would be sitting here today. He has not. He is patient, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. Thank God I wouldn't be standing here. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, check out this hyperbole. So far he does remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And then we'll stop there. I just want you to see his invitation, how this song expands. And then I love what he goes into here. He reminds himself of how needy he is, how needy I am and you are. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over and it's gone, and his place knows it no more. We are so needy and so dependent, aren't we? It's a good reminder. And then he just stops by applying this to everybody on the earth and in heaven. But steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to the children's children, those who keep his covenant and remember his commandments. The Lord had established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, inviting them into the song. You mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Isn't that extravagant? He starts off and he's singing a solo. By the end, it's this crescendo of praise with all of creation. Spanning all times and all places, the patriarchs, himself, future generations, his created works, the heavenly hosts. He ends in his presence, primed to reveal his presence. This is where revival begins, folks. I could stop right here, and if we would just do this, watch out, world. Relentless pursuit of the Father's presence. This ignites the fire that never ends. Other voices are silenced here. Other voices, folks, are a given. There's a real enemy. There's a real enemy. And there's your flesh. And they agree a lot, don't they? You don't just tell shame to leave, you replace it with praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Can that just resound in our spirit all week? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, and sing that beautiful duet with the Holy Spirit. And watch shame and insecurity and fear dissipate, because it will. This is how he loves us, and this is how he calls us to love others, through radical obedience as we reveal unity and power love to others. There's a scripture I want to point out in Galatians 5:14. I'll just read it to you. Dr. Gordon brought this up to me a few months ago, and it's just something that stuck with me. Paul says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Wait a minute, Apostle. Can you leave something out? Isn't there two? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. I believe what the Apostle Paul was saying there was, if it's happening out there, if you're loving at people out there, it's a given that it's happening in here, because you can't do it. If it's happening out there, if you're loving, if you're loving others, then it's happening in here. Loving your neighbor as yourself. If you're loving yourself like God loves you, you're going to love your neighbor. That's just going to happen.
You know, one of the ways that God has supernaturally expressed his love to me over and over, as long as I can remember, is through his word. His word. His rhema spoken word. And it comes off the pages. You know this. When you go and you do the readings and he's so direct with you. So direct. God is speaking to me. Even, listen to me, even when it's conviction. God is still speaking. He cares enough to convict us. That's why I wasn't surprised when I was focusing and studying and meditating on love and unity that, as it was Saturday, I believe it was, and I was going back over this, or maybe it was Friday, that the reading for the day was 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 29. That's all about unity in the church. And then the reading, and I'll get to this in a moment, for Monday, was from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But chapter 12 talks about unity. I'm not going to go into it. You're familiar with the passage, but the importance of unity. As this body begins to function in unity, watch out. It's already happening. Barb had a word for us on unity, and I want her to come and share that right now, and then we'll conclude our message. Right there. It's good. Amen. Thank you, Barb. Again, 1 Corinthians 12. 12 to 29, said what Barb said. And see, unity is not just the absence of division, it's the presence of function. Okay, Jesus knew we would struggle with division. He said it in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive you trespasses as we forgive those who trespass. That's a daily prayer. He knows that. It has to be contended for continually. Because guess what? You forgive someone of offense today, you can probably have to do it tomorrow. So that's ongoing. But it's the presence of function. It's as this body starts using their gifts collectively. I can't say it enough. It's not just two or three, four or five of us. You have a part. And it's an honorable part. And we want to see what Barb is prophesying of the vision that God has given her. Then everybody has to step into their role. And it's vitally important that you do. That's the presence of function. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 was is the reading for tomorrow. And I thought, yeah, you know what? This message is for Monday. That's for today, but you get what I'm saying. It's beyond these four walls. As your body begins to move in power love. And I love the way Paul does this. You know, at the end of chapter 12, he says, earnestly desire the higher gifts. He wants us to move in power. So some people think, well, that's, you know, love is, they're not mutually exclusive. It's power love. He talked about, if I prophesy, if I have the faith to move mountains and not have love, it's nothing. But he didn't say don't desire to prophesy and have faith. He wants us to move both in love and power. A love that is absent, with the absence of arrogance and rudeness and irritability and resentment, in the presence of patience, kindness, humility, hope, endurance, and faith. And as our body begins to function in this unity, that power love will be revealed. It's already happening in pockets. You want it to happen in a storm, press in, be your part in the body. I see it in pockets, and I know why it's happening in pockets. Because these people that it happens to relentlessly pursue the presence of the Father. That God doesn't love them anymore. You know what's going to happen? The world is going to step back. And it's going to say what the bishop said, quoting out of the Song of Solomon. What kind of love story is this? That is what Mama Gross's family did with the way you treated her and loved on her through radiation. They said it in their own words. What kind of a love story is this? I can't tell you how many people came up to me while the bishop was here. We had a lot of visitors and said, this is a family you have. This is community. We're not there, but we're tasting of it. We ain't seen nothing yet, but we're tasting of it. And if we'll get past petty grievances and offenses and we'll take our place on the wall, watch out. Watch out. And the bishop being here, he ignited some things and he put them into motion, but I'm challenging you to keep applying and stepping forward in the things that God has promised. Don't let that fire burn out, but get radically pursue his presence, relentlessly pursue his presence, radically obey. Isaac. Some of you know the last night the bishop was here, started praying for people. And then my little 7-year-old special needs child started going around laying hands on people and praying for them. I mean, several people, like visitors too. When he went to bed that night, he was excited, as you can imagine. He said, "Dad, I prayed for 11 people tonight." And I said to him, I was trying to explain to him in a concrete way how Jesus was using him. I said, "Isaac, when you pray, Jesus comes out of you and on to others. When you pray, Jesus comes out of you and on to others." He had this, I can't describe it, this inquisitive look of awe. And he said, "Dad, how?" And he said, "How? I can't see him." I just said, "He's in there and he just comes out." And then he astounded me. I've never heard him say this word before, much less in this context. He astounded me with his comeback. He said, "Mystery." I said, "What?" He said, "It's a mystery." And I thought, he gets it. That's the resting faith that the bishop talks about. I can't tell you, as I reach out in prayer, word and deed, I cannot tell you how God will use it, what he's doing. I can't see it. I just must do it. Did you hear me? I can't explain it to you. I don't know how he'll use it, but I have got to get past my insecurity, my fear, my worry about being humiliated, and simply do it. Let Jesus out of me and on to others. I wasn't surprised when on Thursday God gave me a perfect lab to apply my son's challenge. I was at a meeting, and during the meeting, a young woman expressed having serious back and neck pain. And after the meeting, I just felt that prompting that, hey, I need to probably pray for her. And then I went through all the mental gymnastics that we all go through. I don't know her that well. What would she think? She's going to think this is weird. And then, as I was sitting there thinking about it, God showed me that if his people don't step up, the enemy will. Enemy will fill the void. Literally, I'm standing 2 feet from this person, and this woman walks up to her. And she says, he looks at this woman in the eye and says, "You probably have a degenerative spine issue like me." To this woman that's having neck and back pain. And something rose up within me. I was like, "No!" And I stepped in there, and I said, "Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, I want your power, love to be revealed here. I want you to heal her so that she will know that you love her." I was sitting here going over this message this morning at my coffee table, and Simeon walks down the stairs. He just walks right up to me and says, "Dad, you need to say in your sermon that even though we cannot see God, he's always there." I mean, I'm sitting here meditating on this mystery of Christ in us coming out of us, and he just comes up and says that to me. I was like, "Where did that come from?" And then he just runs off to the playroom. As I obey, he comes out of me and on to others. This is a mystery. I cannot explain it. I just must do it. And so must you. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed after Tammy Bond says something. Yes, please.